take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging it in sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Provide us with the information that we need to have in order to understand what's going on in this world, as well as your purpose for it, and how ultimately you turn the curse into a blessing by means of Jesus' work on the cross and the forgiveness that's made available through your perfect integrity love. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that this information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the context of some of the events that happened this week, I find it just the parallels between what's happening in our country and what happened to the Jewish kingdom, the Jews in Jerusalem when Jesus was there, are just shocking. And I really believe that we're in a critical point here in our country regarding volition, just as they were. Because when Jesus came, it was a point of, we talk about it in John 1, he came as the light into the world. The world did not want light because it wanted to persist in the darkness. And we got the same kind of thing going on, of course, much lower scale here in our country with our president. But the same issues are the same, really, when you get right down to it, because the discussions that are occurring are exactly the same, like truth is not truth. I love that. That is so awesome, because that's so true. When you're in the cosmic system, the truth is not the truth, because the truth of the cosmic system is always a lie. So these people down there, just like the Jews here in Judea, they were living in a lie, and their truth was a lie. So the truth was not the truth. So the mayor's statement was absolutely spot on. He's 100% correct. The courts are perverted, so their truth is not the truth, which is why would you go and get involved with that? Well, Jesus did. Remember, it was his mission. He told his boys down in the valley, I'm going up there to Jerusalem. And, of course, that's when Peter confronted him and says, no, you're not, because you're going to die. And he says, yes, I am. In fact, you know, he said it worse than that. He says, get behind me, Satan. So, you know, because it was his mission to die. Now, it isn't necessarily our president's mission to be deposed, but whatever. Who knows? It'll be a product of the volition of the voters eventually. But that's actually very amazing, because what we have here is their negative volition led to their rejection of Messiah, who was clearly disclosed to them. And then, of course, 40 years later, they were eradicated, basically. They were chased out of Dodge first to save them, because remember, God had to have a remnant. And then the place was toast, destroyed, flattened. So here's his first discussion at the beginning of his ministry. These are a couple of asides before we get into our cosmic system class. John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So there you see, there's the origin of the lie being the truth. And then he goes on to say, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Okay, well, what good is truth that's not believed? That's when truth is not true. Well, to the people that don't believe it. That's the thing. So your perception of what is truth determines truth for you. Now, that's totally crazy. Well, that's the way it is. You have a choice. You have a right to be wrong. Okay, that's what's going on here. Freedom. Which of you convicts me of sin if I speak truth? Why would you not believe me? Or why do you not believe me? See, this is the exact same questions that the president's asking the mob right now. He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. So that's the problem. When the president views things from establishment, which is from God, they don't want to talk about it. They're cosmic. So what we have is the deep state, the press, the mob are cosmic. Period. Then we have in John 18, this is where Pilate, who actually recognized, first he asked what truth is, which is a cool question. It's an awesome question. Because he had the capacity to understand the context. And he also comes out with the right rendering on Jesus here, although he's compromised by his politics. So he doesn't stand for the truth. Even though he understands what it is, he won't stand up and take the heat necessary to hold this ground, even though he should have. And could have. He had the option to. He had the right to be wrong too. He was wrong for a different reason. Pilate said to him, John 18:38, what is truth? And then when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. So Pilate questions Jesus because Jesus identified himself as the truth. And Pilate wasn't willing to give him that space, but he did render him innocent. But then he backs off because of politics. He says, "But you have a custom that I release someone to you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release your king of the Jews?" And the mob cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a robber. So actually, he was an insurrectionist. Not more just a robber. He was a person who committed robbery and murder in the process of insurrection. So he was a more of a malcontent than simply a robber. He was a political prisoner, actually, really, because he was one of the Jewish people who were trying to rebel against Rome, which is ultimately what caused them to be toasted, because they ultimately went that way, and it got to the point where it couldn't be covered up any longer, which is what Pilate did. He acquiesced, and he allowed them to kill Jesus because he didn't want to cause a fuss. But later on, the fuss occurred because they wouldn't. Eventually, the mob gets completely out of control, and that's what happened. So they ended up getting toasted. And then in Ezekiel 45, we have a verse that I was just thinking about before class, so I didn't stop my notes. "Thus says the Lord God, enough of you rulers of Israel," it says princes here, but it means rulers, leaders. Remember, Israel had a king, so princes were leaders, government people. This is the deep state. "Enough of you deep state. Put away violence and destruction and practice justice and righteousness, and stop your plundering from my people," declares the Lord. So the same problem that we have existed then and it exists all the time. Nothing new under the sun. And the reason for that is the cosmic system. When you buy into the cosmic system and become identified with its truth, put that in quotes, then you are in opposition to truth. And again, that's the way it works. So, and again, you can, the other passages we can bring into that context are you can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And then also other passages about God being a God of truth. Because Jesus identified himself as truth. So that's, God is the ultimate truth. So we're in a study of Satan's cosmic system. It's a system of thinking that is the basis of the thinking of the entire human race. It's comprised of lies and deceit in the natural soulish state apart from God and spiritual death, per 1 Corinthians 2:14. So in essence, the natural man has no capacity for truth. That is their status in spiritual death. So that's why we talked about the launch of the cosmic system into the human race, and that was via unbelievers, both in the antediluvian civilization and the post-diluvian civilization. We have Cain and Nimrod, the two primary purveyors of the, at least initiators of the system, that in a political sense. Now that, again, everybody resides there from the get-go based on their identity in Adam and spiritual death. You know, it's just that it's not organized in a political fashion necessarily, until somebody does that. Last time we noticed the reason that we have so many problems in our country is because too many believers in our country are living on the basis of psychological soulish viewpoint inside Satan's cosmic system, so that they make decisions on the basis of the same lies and basis that unbelievers do, with the terrible consequences. So the problem is that you can't tell a believer who's negative to the truth, even though they're saved, from an unbeliever. Experientially, that's an important way you have to view it. Remember, we have the positional reality, and then we have the experiential reality. And the product of our spiritual life that's evaluated at the judgment seat, ultimately, is our experiential life. Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that means even individuals who are completely despicable on this planet experientially, as believers, they're still going to heaven. They're not ultimately condemned, though they are judged. I mean, they're censured, if you will, or evaluated and found wanting in that sense. But they're still going to be in heaven, and they just won't have the rewards they might have had. So Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived." And it says, this is because the ultimate goes back to God's integrity. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh course, flesh is the word sarx, refers to the old sin nature, which is the basis of our sin. Remember, never forget, we sin because we're sinners. We aren't sinners because we sin. Positionally, we're sinners from birth. A child born who's committed no sin whatsoever has the gene pool of a sinner, Adam, and as a result, will sin. That's the thing. That's what differentiates Jesus from us in his humanity. He had no sin. He had no human father. The Holy Spirit provided those chromosomes. And as a result, he didn't have that predisposition to sin. So he was spiritually alive from birth. The unique one. The only one who ever was that way. Adam was created that way, but Jesus was born. The only one ever born without sin. So for the one who sows to his flesh, the old sin nature, that's our, again our word sarx, will the flesh or the sin nature reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And of course the Spirit is what's basically reformed and reestablished when you're born again. That's why it's referred to as being born again, because your spiritual birth is occurring when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So God's word warns believers against thinking on the basis of lies, demon doctrine, and the demon doctrine of cosmic viewpoint. So we're to be aware of these tendencies, but simultaneously resisting them. And how do we resist them? By being firm in the doctrine. The doctrine establishes the truth. And right now, even in that sense, the truth of God's word is being, because of the cosmos, and the influence of the cosmos on our country, you have a rejection of divine revelation from the Word of God on a basic level. Identities, gender identities, marriage roles, all that is all. Everything, I mean, if you go right back to Genesis and you see how God established male and female, he made them, etc. All that's up in the air now. All to the point where there's a, this is another interesting, I talked about the famine of the word. Well, famine of the word occurs because of the shutdown of the media. That's one way. And that we see that happening as the media aligns with the cosmos. And then we have politicians. And I'm not going to read it here, but it's a really good article about that. So they're actually, if it passes, hasn't become codified, but if it passes their legislature, you know Jerry Brown will sign it. You know, Moonbeam is nuts. So anyways, they're going to make a rule, a law, that you cannot sell anything that contradicts what the leftists believe. So if it goes against global warming, it's a sin to sell. It'll be a crime to sell it. You won't be able to sell Bibles, because the Bible says that men and women are men and women, not, you know, you don't have the gender neutrality. It's against homosexuality, which you can't preach against. And if somebody goes out there and teaches about it, they'll throw them in jail. And this is actually going to be made into law in California soon, if it happens. It's real interesting. So that's the next thing that will happen. Of course, again, that's why I'm saying eventually we're going to have to leave states. I believe it will go there. Well, once the fire blows out down here in D.C., once it goes the way of the cosmic winning, which is going to happen eventually, we know that's going to happen. It has to, okay? So don't be surprised. It's going to happen. So we may have a delay here and a potential opportunity to go a little longer, but eventually it's going to lock down because the Bible says it has to. So there's a point where you're going to reach a point of complete negative volition, and that's when we get out of here. So the point is that. In that, it's going to start in these leftist states like California, who kind of tends to be the point of the spear and that kind of thing. And eventually it'll work its way around to the rest of the leftist states. They're called blue on the map, election map, typically. And eventually you'll probably have to leave a blue state to live in a red state if you don't want to be harassed for being a Christian. That's what's going to go on out there if they actually make this happen. It's hiding behind the guise of freedom. You know, we cannot judge No one can judge people for thinking that they're a boy when they're a girl. Okay, so you can't judge that. So genetic definitions aren't determinative. Why? Because God said it was. That's why. They don't know that, but that's what the answer is. So anyway, that's an interesting study. You might want to. I have a discussion on here. I read the whole thing. It's quite an interesting article. So anyway, it's actually working its way through their legislature and could well pass the legislature, and we'll see. Because at that point, it will be a crime to be a Christian. Well, to communicate it. You can believe it on your own, but you can't sell it. The issue is monetizing. So if a guy sells a Bible, you can't do that. Or anything like it. Okay? So you can give them away, probably, for a while. Until they crack down on that. But anyway, that's where it's going. So, but that has to go that way. I mean, don't be surprised. So we're warned in 1 John 2:15-16 about loving or having thinking on the basis of cosmic viewpoint. In 1 John 2:15, stop loving the world. Remember, this is a do not. This is an imperative with a not that implies that you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, which is why the word stop is appropriate. It's the stop-start concept of the imperative. Like it's stop being drunk with wine, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. You know, that's the way that Ephesians 5:18 should be rendered. So the guys were being drunk, they were to stop it and start being filled with the Spirit. So you have the punctiliar concept of the command. And it's like kids run into the street. So you tell Johnny, stop. You know, you want him to stop and turn around. You know, so it starts with a stop. So here we have a stop having loving the cosmos. That's cosmic one, or anything related to it. If anyone keeps loving the cosmos, cosmic one, the love of the Father, that is personal love for God, is not in him. So the person has an identity with God through Jesus Christ by faith in Christ, but they don't function in that reality. Remember, God puts us in the position first and then says, live to your position. I give you all the resources to do that. So it's not like the world. The world says, maybe if you're good enough, you'll be saved. And, of course, the answer to that is you won't be, because you can never get good enough. They just don't say that. But, and they probably don't know it either, but that's true. So, but God, on the other hand, you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, which is of no works. And then the mandate is functional experiential life is to live as who you are in Christ, Son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's our mission. And we do that by walking by means of the Spirit. You see, that's how it's implemented. And how do we do that? We apply doctrine on a persistent basis. So you got to know the doctrine to be able to do that. So here we have people who God loves on the basis of their identity in Christ, but who don't love God. Remember, we love because he first loved us. 5:18. So you got that they have no personal love for God because they don't know God here, even though they're saved. Which is very possible, because if you don't learn the doctrine after you're saved, you're not going to know, or know how. Verse 16, because all that is in the cosmic system, cosmic one, the lust of the flesh, that is old sin nature controlling the soul, the lust of the eyes, motivational arrogance, arrogant pattern of life, and functional arrogance, is not from the Father, but from the cosmos. So, the world system is antithetical to God. And so that's why we have the decline of the nation as time progresses. You know, that's why our nation, which started out well and has persisted through several revivals over time, that we probably are reaching the point where, because of the rules that are going to be made by the political class, are going to prevent the revival that would save us this time. Or there's just plain no negative volition left, or positive volition left anyway, maybe. That could be the story. So, because the thing responds to the way that people think. So the response, the consequences of the decline are a result of the way people think. We noted that Satan had provided a counterfeit communion table for the cosmic system that's designed to lure believers away from functioning under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and to distract the believer away from God's grace policy and the execution of the protocol plan. See, this is the system of doing good. People think they're pleasing God by doing good. And they're really not, because they're doing good for the wrong reasons. Their motivation is right. God's not just interested in the good, he's interested in why. The what. Why do you do good? That's what he's interested in. Because that's what matters. And we've talked about that a lot, because that's really what the point of the spiritual life is. If you get the why right, the what will follow automatically, eventually. It may take a while, because you've got to overcome all the issues you have and all the predispositions you've had to do the wrong thing because you did it that way for years. So you've got to unlearn all that stuff and then learn to do it the right way. And that takes time. That's why we got to give people a lot of space. It's not our job to... That's why we're mandated not to judge other believers. We don't know what they're faced with, and we don't know what their issues are. We can look at it from our frame of reference, and we can make an assessment, but that's not their frame of reference. So we cannot judge them properly, because we don't know. And when we judge them, we're violating integrity. So that's why that's a mandate for the believer, not to judge. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, he says, you believers cannot eat, drink the cup of the Lord, that is the Eucharist. Of course, the Eucharist is what? The Eucharist describes the system God used to save mankind by grace and faith through Jesus. That's what it's all about. You know, you have the body, and you have the wine, which points to the blood, corresponds to the blood, not literal blood, but it corresponds to it. And you have the function of both of those functions, those components. You have the perfection of the body of Christ that had the capacity to receive the imputation of imputation and judgment of the sins. And then you have the blood that represents the death that he encountered as a result of that, the encounter of being separated from God. So both components are used in the Eucharist. So you're not drinking the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, that is a cosmic system, especially cosmic one. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord. The table of Eucharist is the only ritual in the church age. And the table of demons, that is demon influence and psychological or soulish living in the cosmic system. So these two ideas are mutually exclusive. This is why when the passage in Corinthians that we reference when we partake of the Lord's table, it says that we're to judge ourselves. And then having done that, we're to take the communion. So it's not about being perfect per se. It's about evaluating yourself, and at that juncture, because you have evaluated yourself, 1 John 1:9, katharizo, purified from all wrongdoing. You simply agree with God on the failures you have, and then you move out with the rest of the process. So it's not like you get up and walk away. You actually follow through. And so the issue is to come clean with God, agree with God on the fact that we sin. And so that's why the issue of naming and citing any personal sin is a perfect way to do that, as per 1 John 1:9. The devil's communion table focuses on the production of human good works and being a humanly good person to obtain or maintain righteousness. Satan deceives people into thinking that their righteousness is sufficient, but human good can never be sufficient. See, the problem is, and we've spent a lot of time talking about this in the past, the problem is your position is wrong. You can't become righteous from a position of spiritual death. It's impossible. So you have to be spiritually alive before you can actually begin to function in the plan of God. So that's why you have to start with believing. So at that point, then you could learn the system. So the problem is Satan attempts to cut to the chase because he wants to reject God. That's what he's doing. He takes a shortcut, or what appears to be a shortcut. And it sounds good to the natural man, but it's not the right thing to do because it rejects the power of God and the grace of God, which is what Satan wants to do. He wants to obscure God's power and his grace. Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So the point here is that what we do in righteousness is unrighteous, minus walking by means of the Spirit. So we have no inherent capacity to implement the system apart from the work of God. And in Romans 4:2, this is the perfect verse for this, because if there's an archon for righteousness, it's David or Abraham. He was the father of the faithful. He is the beginner, or he was the originator of the Jewish race. It was the healing of his inability to procreate and Sarah's inability to procreate that caused Isaac to come along when he's 99, I guess it was, he was. So, I mean, the point is that he waited a very long time for that to occur. And, of course, part of that was the testing he needed to go through to have capacity, which was a long time, 50-some years. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Okay? But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So simple recognition of the truth of the word of God was righteousness. So God imputes righteousness to truth. That's why truth is so important, which is why the devil obscures truth. That's why the big battle is with truth. Because if you don't know the truth, then you can't agree with God on the truth. That's to go back to the beginning. What was the first thing that happened in the garden? The lie. Satan lied to the woman. She bought the lie that she would become wise if she ate of the fruit of the tree. And so she ate of the fruit of the tree, and she found out that it was a lie. But it was too late. You see? So that's where it starts, within the human race. That was the first thing. And of course, then Adam follows her, because that's a perfect picture of what happened with Jesus, too. In that situation, the woman corresponds to the Jews, and Adam corresponds to Pilate. It was a political decision for Adam to follow her out of the garden as a sinner. Okay? So he chose to be with her rather than with God. That was a politics, even though he knew the truth. See, Pilate recognized the truth, but it was a political decision. So let them take Jesus, because he didn't want to deal with it. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as one is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes, is justified, who unjustifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So that's how righteousness is obtained, right there. Believing. That's it. And of course, people say, oh, that's too easy, too easy. Well, it's not too easy. It's that way because there is no capacity for a spiritual dead person to do anything. God's only meeting us exactly where we are. So he's not expecting us to be something we aren't. He meets us exactly where we are, which is in spiritual death. And he provides us with all the resources necessary to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what's called common grace. So he actually illuminates us to that extent, and that's how we can have capacity to believe. So anyways, the point is, it's all about believing without works. And of course, 2, 8, and 9 of Ephesians says it as well. Jesus' communion table focuses on the fact that the believer is positionally and irrevocably possess the perfect righteousness of God by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, and function on that basis. So that's the issue. So, I just read this, I won't read it again, but Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness in Romans 4, 3-5. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul cuts right to the chase. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him, by how? Faith in Christ Jesus. So the moment we believe in Jesus, Son of God, we receive the righteousness of God. And of course, that's an irrevocable reality, because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So that's him setting us up in the position then to live as we're supposed to, which is live as you are, as sons of God, the new spiritual species. The verse not only informs us that the devil has a communion table, but it also clearly documents the doctrinal principle that God's protocol plan is based on God's grace, and Satan's cosmic system that's based on human good works are mutually exclusive. You see, in Satan's system, you try to be good in order to become good. In God's system, you are good, and so then the mandate is to be good. Flips it, remember? Everything is opposite. You know, with Satan, you're never in a position of strength. You're always behind the curve, and you actually never can actually get to where you want to go, because you can't. There's no basis for acquiring. Where God puts you in the position where you're there, and then the mandate becomes live like who you are. That's the point of it. So, you know, with human good works are involved, or good works are involved in both systems. In one case, you're doing it to try to earn salvation or maintain it. In the other case, you're doing it because you love God. So one is fear and one is hope, confidence, love. See, so those are the two antithetical viewpoints. Same production as far as the world goes. They can't tell the difference. It's how you think. And it's the basis of the why that you did it. So that's why it's so deceptive. It's easy for an unbeliever to see what people do. They can't see why they do it. Which is why they can be deceived. Living by means of the Spirit and God's spiritual power system, or by means of the old sin nature, is Satan's cosmic system, our mutually exclusive absolutes. So that's the principle of in the circle or outside the circle. That's why the purpose of rebound comes in. The believer is totally filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, with the result that they're filled with the Spirit and living in the spiritual life. Or the believer is living under the old sin nature, control of the soul in Satan's cosmic system. So those are the two potential options for the believer. Of course, the unbeliever is always in Satan's cosmic system, although they can be protected to some extent by divine establishment. And all divine establishment does is establish legitimate authority. That's what it does. Establishes a legitimate authority. So as long as people orient to proper legitimate authority, they have a protection. Authority protects you. When people chafe on authority, they don't understand authority. Because they think authority is limiting them. And in a sense it is, because it wants to protect them. So the purpose of true authority isn't to limit you for your hurt, but to limit you for your benefit. And actually allow you to move out in freedom when you have capacity. That's what it's about. So legitimate authority is a proper type of governor. And so an individual who has enforced humility under legitimate authority is benefited. And Paul talks about that with the Gentiles versus the Jews. He says what the Jews had it all. It was an advantage to be a Jew because they had the law and they had the oracles of God. And God had revealed to them the system that he was using. The problem is they had rejected it. And they had gone off into the weeds with their world law. The Gentiles, on the other hand, had accepted establishment. They understood establishment. To an extent, at least. And that establishment principles provided them with capacity to make good decisions. That's why Pilate recognized that there was no fault in him. Whereas the Jews were condemning him because they didn't want to accept him. So he, without the law, that the Jews had that enabled them to recognize him. They because they rejected the law, the truth, they failed to even recognize him. They didn't want it. Whereas Pilate recognized him, then he didn't have capacity to actually follow through on the responsibility that he had, potentially, if he had chosen to go that way, to protect Jesus. You know, it had to happen anyway, of course, you know that. But you know, the players could have been anybody, it didn't have to be the people that were involved. That's the thing we have to always realize. You know, the divine decree determines what is, but the volition of the individual is involved. So if the volition of the individual goes a different way, then they're not involved, at least at that juncture. So you are in control of your own destiny by virtue of your volition. So you're not in a deist, it's not a deist system. God's in charge of everything, but you've made the decision. He just affirmed that. God's word also commands the believer to avoid cosmic two. Of course, you remember, cosmic two is when arrogance morphs into anger because of unrealistic expectations that are unmet. That's what happens. When someone has an expectation that's unrealistic because it's based on arrogance, then that unrealized expectation that's unmet because it is expected and it's not going to happen because of arrogance, turns it to anger. That's what we're going to talk about. Cain. Cain's the perfect story on that. See, Cain was arrogant in that he brought the wrong offering. And God rejected it. And then when God rejected it, he hated God. And he hated anybody that did the right thing, which was his brother. Which is when the whole thing starts with him killing his brother. He's the perfect example of the first person operating in the cosmic system. And morphing it from arrogance to anger. Which is what he did. That's why he ended up killing his brother. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. The Spirit explicitly states that in latter times, that is during between now and the second advent, first advent, church age, tribulation, all the way from include the hypostatic union, the church age, and the tribulation. Some believers will withdraw from that. Of course, when we get to the Jesus ruling the earth, protocols are going to change slightly because he's here. So people are still going to have old sin nature. And they're still going to violate, but it's going to take a lot longer. Satan's not going to be on the earth. A lot of things are going to be different at that point. Satan's involved in this whole period right here. Some believers will draw away from the doctrine. giving attention to that is concentrating on deceitful spirits, which is demon evangelism resulting in recruiting for the cosmic system, and the doctrine from demons, that is demon influence resulting in soulish or psychological living. By means of what? Hypocrisy of liars, who are seared in their own consciousness with a branding iron. So there you see the basis of this deception is the hypocrisy of lies. And so that's the trademark of the Cosmic One. And then they're seared with their consciousness. That's where they start going into Cosmic Two. The verse tells us that from Jesus' first advent and to his second advent, there will be believers in every generation who will come under demon influence, reject Bible doctrine, and become involved with Satan's cosmic system, with the result that they conduct their lives on the basis of Satan's psychological norms and standards rather than God's spiritual norms and standards. So, remember, believers have rejected the truth and gone for the lie. Remember, the truth was presented first. That's the thing that you have to realize. The lie only chases after the rejection of truth. So the truth is presented first. People reject it because they don't understand it, because they don't have capacity yet to get there from here. Maybe it's not communicated properly, whatever. There's some issue that comes in along that eliminates their ability to understand it, but it's still presented. And the rejection of the truth is followed up by the sucking in. It's called mateotes, of the vacuum that sucks in the lie. So remember, that's what happened in the garden. The truth existed first. And then what followed was rejection of the truth and the sucking in of the lie, you will not surely die. Same thing happened back in Isaiah 14. The son of the dawn, Lucifer, was the anointed cherub filling out his role and doing a good job. But then arrogance was found. Now we don't know what caused that, but there was obviously some stimulation that caused it to happen. And so he was morphed in his thinking. And he became arrogant. And that was the basis. And then arrogance was unrealistic expectation. What was his? I'm going to become God. Good luck with that. But that's what his objective was. So that's where it starts. So it starts when he rejected the truth. He was fine as long as he went with the truth. But when he rejected the truth, he had a problem. So we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God, so that you may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. The real communication to you comes through the Holy Spirit, not from me. I simply lay it out here. The Holy Spirit teaches you. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Then it goes on. This is the passage we're really circulating around. The natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And of course, that's because he's spiritually dead. Now, he's there not on a basis of no fault of his own. Being born in Adam, we're born in Adam through no fault of our own, but we're saved on the basis of faith in Christ, on the basis of no merit. So it's all grace. God sets us up. And in fact, the reality is that he turned the curse into a blessing, because our position in Christ is superior to our position had we been in the same position Adam was. Because in Christ, you're in an irrevocable position because of the way God works it. He does the work, not you. Adam and a woman had to maintain their perfection. See, that's why they fell. For that matter, Satan had to maintain his perfection. That's why he fell. So we are placed in the position by the power of God, not us. So that puts us in an irrevocable status quo. Now, that doesn't mean we're any good at all. We could still be losers. But we're still going to heaven. That's the thing. So the benefit is huge, way bigger. The benefit that accrues to us as a result of the fall is huge, even though we have the tribulation associated with living in the devil's world and all this stuff. God still turned the curse into a blessing. So we're in a better position, even though people chafe on the idea and they don't like the hassle they have to put up with. And I don't either. But if you understand that, you also recognize the hassles for your benefit, because it gives you the venue to apply doctrine. See, it's all, God's got it covered. Everything works out to the advantage of the believer. They understand it, and they stay humble. But if he who is a spiritual appraises all things that he himself is not appraised, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So we can go back and look at how Jesus dealt with it. And he never reviled. He never pushed back. He just He just stood his ground. The only people he took on and really assaulted, in a sense, verbally, were the Sanhedrin, the people who should have known better. And they were in a position of responsibility to know the truth, and he chastised them for their rejection of the truth. But he didn't go anything beyond that. He didn't do anything more. Of course, the reason for that, it wasn't time for that. He will do that when he returns. He will judge. But at that point, he wasn't doing it. He was clearly illustrating their failure. That was not ambiguous. But at the same time, he didn't do anything about it because it wasn't his mission. His first mission was to go to the cross and die for the sins that they were committing. And then say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing on the cross. You see, that's what his first mission was. And that's kind of how we're supposed to act. Same idea. So demon influence is a demonization of the soul through the thought content of Satan's cosmic system. The thinking and emotions of the spirit of the soul are controlled by life in Satan's cosmic system. Both the believer and unbeliever are vulnerable to the invasion of demon doctrine into their souls through the cosmic involvement. So when people get involved with the cosmos, it just perpetuates itself and gets worse and worse. And that's what you see in the country. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And unless there's a change of thinking, it's going to keep getting worse and worse. And it's not just here, it's worldwide. The laws of divine establishment protect and insulate mankind against the influence of the lies of Satan's cosmic system. I pointed out how that was related to authority. Once in Satan's cosmic system through sin, human good or evil, the believer can only recover through the function of his priesthood by using the rebound technique of acknowledging any known sin to God alone. That's a interdispensational principle. It goes throughout all time. The concept of, well, faith in Christ, or the faith in God, or in the way he was represented to you at the time frame, whatever language that was, and then acknowledging sin, those are the two issues. Remember, if you're all the way back to the garden, actually out of the garden, what was the remedy for Cain's malfeasance? If you do the right thing, won't you be accepted? That's rebound. All he had to do is accept the fact that he brought the wrong offering. But he did it on purpose. He was rejecting the authority of God. That was his problem. And he wasn't going to accept God's authority either. Rather than that, instead of doing that, he killed his brother, of course, because he was angry with God and with his brother. 1 Timothy 4:2, we have the passage where by means of hypocrisy of lies, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. No one ever gets involved with conspiracy without first becoming a hypocritical liar and searing their conscience with a hot iron of arrogance. This is what we see in the fake news media of our country. That's what the fake news in our country has done to itself. The fake news media has basically become the mob, at least the mouthpiece of it. The other ones, and when you draw the analogy, they're the ones crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They're out of control. And unless there's a change of thinking decision, there ain't nothing going to happen. That's good. Okay. The question will be what happens in the country. Are the people in the country able to overcome that negative influence? That's the question. We'll see. We got an election here coming up that's going to make it imminently clear. Involvement in the cosmic system is equivalent to the lifestyle of spiritual death. Hebrews 12:2, which says, you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So you walked here as an unbeliever according to the lifestyle of the cosmic system, according to the ruler of the power, that's Satan, and who now works through the sons of disobedience. The real spiritual death is terminated when the person believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. John 20:31. This is you've written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that's salvation right there. John 3:16, lots of passages. But this one shows specifically that believing in Jesus is the Son of God is the process of acquiring life, spiritual life. That's when the person is regenerated. But even though spiritual death is terminated, in other words, even if a person is a believer and death is terminated, it continues to exert influence on the believer who enters into Satan's cosmic system. Through personal sin and sin's rebound, or without rebound, continues to live and function there, producing dead works of human good and evil. So this is a problem with believers. They are saved, but then they don't get into the doctrine. So as a result, they have no capacity to function under the pressures that they're faced with. That's the problem. So people end up losing out because they don't submit to the authority of the word. For the unbeliever, the laws of divine establishment provide a certain amount of protection from cosmic influence. In addition to the limited protection provided by the laws of divine establishment, the believer who establishes residence and function and momentum inside the divine dynasphere has unlimited protection. So the bottom line is, if you're going to persist in the system, you have to be in the power system. And the establishment is not sufficient. It won't carry you because it doesn't have the power of God. It doesn't have, well, you look at the divine dynasphere comprised of the problem-solving devices and function within them. And there you have grace and truth and confidence and love, you know, and ultimately happiness. So that power is only available from the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. Of course, it starts with what? Filling of the Spirit. God's word tells us that Satan is the author of and ruler of the cosmic system. In John 12:31, the judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. This is why he came. His first advent was to depose Satan. He had to come into the world that Satan had constructed. And we're talking thought style world, and defeat him while he was in the world. That's what his mission was, one aspect of it. And of course, that's Matthew 4, Mark 4. John 14:30. I will not speak so much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Of course, the reason he had nothing in him is Jesus was living in that spiritual power system, and he had no old sin nature. So he couldn't be. Remember, he told Peter, "Satan come to sift you like wheat." And the reason he could co-opt Peter is because Peter wasn't immune from Satan's allure, and he fell for it, which is why he ends up denying Jesus 3 times, and then he condemns himself, yeah, which is what people do. Like, he was guilty. And Jesus basically had to confront him and explain to him that wasn't the problem. He knew that was going to happen. He told him it was going to happen. And then he says, it's not going to happen. Remember, upper room, he told him he's going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, nah, I haven't going to do that. Well, he was operating in arrogance right there. He didn't understand what he was going to face. The pressure he was going to face in the garden and then subsequently was greater than he had capacity to deal with at that juncture. Now, later on, it wouldn't have been a problem for him. By the time you get into Acts 2, it wouldn't have fazed him because he understood. But up to that point, he didn't. So he wasn't aware. And that's the problem. A lot of times we're expecting more from ourselves in certain circumstances. So the challenge we need to have is to realize that we may well fail. And when we do, take advantage of grace. Run to the grace of God, because God's never condemning you ever. He doesn't do that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So people get guilty and they don't want to face the truth, the music, even though God's not going to give him any music. He's just going to say, I forgive you. And so what's he going to do? His son was judged for that. There's no piling on with God. There's no, nothing like that. John 16:11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Of course, he's judged by what? Jesus' work on the cross. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he obscures the grace of God and the truth of God, which is Jesus. He makes people guilty when they fail, rather than recognizing that the failure is not the problem, it's what you do after. Coming clean, that's all. And verse 2 of Ephesians 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. So the phrase sons of disobedience refers to those who persistently reside and function in Satan's cosmic system, to the point where their norms and standards for life are defined by the priorities of Satan's cosmic system. And so that's what's happening in our country. You know, this cosmic system is redefining the standards, which is why you have more of a confrontation between people who have establishment perspective and or doctrinal perspective and those that don't. And it's getting worse and worse, if you hadn't noticed. an acceleration on the worst that's happened a lot in the last 8 years, because the rulers of this country over the last 8 years were really out of line, and they took the nation down by the standards that they established. So what's happening is the norms and standards that used to be, at least based on establishment, are no longer. And so it's just going to keep deviating from that. Everything that's for, that God stands for, is ultimately going to be thought to be evil. What is good will be evil, and what is evil will be good. So it'll be, what is truth? The truth isn't the truth. Your truth isn't the truth. That's really what you got to say. Or the court's truth isn't the truth. That's the problem. So until we can agree on what the truth is, which is the only way you do, what's the Bible say about that? We come to a mutual agreement on the Word of God. That's where the harmony is reestablished. Not until. So as long as you've got that division of what identity, what truth is, you're going to have division. There's just no way around it. That's why we're here, actually, in some sense. Is God is permitting the divisions to identify the ones who have advanced. Paul actually says that. He permits the divisions to occur, because they identify the volition of the individuals. And then there's a consequence of the choices, because you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. It goes right back to the truth, the Word of God. So that's why knowing the Word is so critical. Ephesians 4:26 tells us that the emotional sin of anger is a gateway from the arrogance of cosmic one into the hatred of cosmic two. This gets from the Cain. It says, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So the point here is that the devil is presented with an opportunity when we persist in our anger and allow it to go into bitterness, or when there's compounding of mental attitude sins relating to the anger. Now, it's not right to be angry necessarily, but Jesus had, you have to draw a fine line between righteous indignation and anger. Jesus had righteous indignation. When people were falsely accused, he was righteously indignant about it. But he didn't allow it to affect his attitude. So he remained objective. Even when they were attacking him, he remained objective. That's what you got to do. You can't personalize it. You're allowed to be angry in the sense of, this is an evil, this is wrong. It's perfectly fine to have that viewpoint. It's wrong. But it's wrong to become so identified with the wrong that it changes your attitude. You got to remain objective. So the doctrine isolates you from it. You realize, well, this is the devil's world. You're going to have this stuff. And while I would prefer not to have to deal with this, you're going to have to deal with it. God's allowing it. So there's a very fine line there between when the anger morphs from something that's acceptable and under control from doctrine to something that's not. I guess where that transition would occur are when your emotions get involved. Because if emotion is connected to the anger, then you have a problem. If you can't control your emotions. So again, that's a very narrow, it's like kicking the uprights. You're doing a field goal from the 0-yard line. You know, how do you do that? You're going to kick a 100-yard field goal. But that's kind of what you've got to do with that. So now this, we see how this happens with Cain. Genesis 4 or 5, I've been mentioning this earlier. But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard, because Cain brought the wrong offering. Remember, he was supposed to bring an offering that involved the death of an animal. And Cain bought a vegetable offering under Satan's influence. So there was no death involved. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, that's rejecting Jesus. That's rejecting the seed of the woman. It's not regarding the work of God in resolving the sin problem. And that was the point of the offering. So Cain was angry because he brought the wrong offering. He didn't want to bring the right one. And his countenance fell. So that's basically the first part was his response to the situation. And he was locked in when his countenance fell. That's when he became identified with it. He was good until that happened. If he had remained objective and had a change of thinking decision, his countenance would have fell. He would have recognized the truth of what God was telling him, and he would have made the adjustment. All he had to do was change his mind and bring the right offering. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire for you, but you must master it. So Cain hadn't crossed that threshold yet, but he was about to. Cain told his brother, Abel's brother, and it came about that they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel's brother and killed him. And then the rest is history. So basically this is where Cain transitions from arrogance of Cosmic One to the anger and hatred of Cosmic Two. And so you can see this in people. You know, when it's one thing to be arrogant, but you can still recover relatively simply from arrogance. You just have to change your mind. When you get into hatred and vituperation and anger and all the stuff that goes with that, bitterness, implacability, then you've got a serious problem. Because you've identified with it. And you see that in the mob in our country. That they're not going to accept the truth no matter what. They're not going to accept the truth. It's no different than the Sanhedrin. They were not going to accept Jesus as the Son of God. They killed him because he said he was the Son of God and wouldn't take the words back. They gave him a chance to recant. He refused. He was telling them the truth, and they didn't want to hear it. So there ain't no fixing that. They were rejecting it, and at that juncture, it was over because God was putting him on the cross by means of their malfeasance. But whatever, remember, God's putting him on the cross, not people. He had a mission. He had to die for the sins of the world. So while they were involved, it was volitional, and someone else could have done it. So those individuals didn't necessarily have to be involved. Somebody would have eventually. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide us to study your word, and the opportunity it presents us to understand what's going on in the world and why, and what the purpose for it all is, in order that we can take maximum advantage of your grace within the system and glorify you by means of our deployment of your word that honors you and vindicates you as it represents the truth. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come our way. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.